Father, we just thank you, Lord, that you are a great God, a good God, Lord, who loves us, Father. Lord, you're faithful in all your ways, Lord, in all that you do. Lord, you're worthy of all our honor and praise, Lord. And Father, as we open your word, Lord, we want to be able to hear what you're saying to us, Father. Lord, so Father, we just pray that you speak to each of our hearts, Lord, as we open your word this day. And Lord, above all, that you be glorified in all things. Lord, we ask this now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Well, I want to speak about what I would say is probably the climactic event in human history. Obviously, the most significant event in human history is obviously the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to speak about the return of Christ as we talk about our theme of heaven invades, and certainly the event of the return of Christ is such an exciting thing, such a wonderful thing, and something that we are all looking forward to with gladness in our hearts. Just, you know, just before we get into it, just go to the next slide. Just for, so we begin to talk about the return of Christ and end times. Obviously, we just do need to understand there are some different viewpoints on interpretation of eschatology or end times things, and certainly there's a whole variety of positions in that. And so, for example, you have what they call the preterist view, which sees, as we look at Bible prophecy, look at Revelation, Daniel, seeing a lot of those things all happening early on in church history. So by the first 400 years, saying everything was done there. You have the historical viewpoint, which sees Bible prophecy unfolding over time and still unfolding. And then you have the futurist viewpoint, which says, well, none of that stuff has happened yet, that it's all going to happen at the end. And as a part of that, there's some sort of a secret rapture, and then there's a big tribulation, and then there's different views within that. Some are saying that people will be spared this tribulation. Some are saying that, no, it happens in the middle of Daniel's week, 3.5 years, halfway through, then people are taken up, and then the Lord returns. There's a whole lot of different viewpoints. And so you can just see there with the preterism, historicism, or idealism is where people say, oh, no, it's all symbolic, and it's all just allegorical about the struggle between good and evil and that kind of interpretation. And then futurism says it's all to be fulfilled. And there's a big spectrum about sequence of events and of those things. And certainly within the body of Christ, and, you know, there's premillennial, there's postmillennial, pre-trib, post-trib, there's amillennial, there's all different viewpoints and all different combinations. And really what you believe on those things really is up to you. It really isn't clear. You talk to Bible scholars, they will say, look, it obviously isn't all of that clear because there's such different viewpoints. But the thing that everybody is certainly in one complete agreement on is that Christ is coming back. And that's really what I want to talk about. So whatever your position is on those things, that's fine. I certainly personally don't hold to a secret rapture where we're all of a sudden all disappear and everyone's... I certainly don't hold to that viewpoint from Scripture. I don't believe that's sustainable. However, some of you may believe that, and whatever you believe in those things, that's fine. You can believe those. Certainly even in our denomination, even though historical viewpoint is prevalent, I'm sure there's some different viewpoints within that. And so, again, the whole point of what we want to talk about is Christ returning. And that's the real heart. This time of heaven invading when Christ returns in certainly such a powerful and such a glorious way. The whole idea of a secret rapture is actually only a fairly new theology. It's only been around for less than a couple of hundred years. By John Nelson Darby started that. And so popularized by in the Schofield's Bible, reference Bible, and then Tim LaHaye's Left Behind books and movies, and a lot of people take their theology from movies and from novels. You know, take your theology from that. Take that from the Word of God, from the Bible. That's where we take our theology. Again, whatever you hold to on those things, I don't have a problem, whatever you believe in that. The important thing is that Christ is returning, and that's what we really want to talk about. And certainly when Christ comes, we're looking for that. We're looking forward to that. In fact, it's the hope that we actually have, the hope of Christ's return and the beginning of a new age will happen with the millennial reign of Christ for 1,000 years, and then the end of the age when the great white throne judgment, when people are judged and depending on where they stand with Christ, whether they are with Christ or whether they're against Christ, and you're either for him or against him. There's no middle ground. But this return of Christ is such a wonderful, such a dramatic event as described in Scripture. Revelation 1:7 says, look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Every eye will see him. A very dramatic event that the scripture is picturing for us when Christ returns and every eye will see. And those who know Christ, there's such a joy. It says that we are actually caught up in the air. I'll read that in just a moment. But for those who don't know him, it will be a time of mourning, a time of missed opportunity. Because really this whole life is about one purpose, and that is to find Christ. And for this moment when the Lord returns, and to be ready for that return. And that's really what I want to talk about today, about being ready for Christ's return. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17, it describes it this way. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. And so talks about a loud command, a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ rising. We're caught up in to meet the Lord in the air as he returns. What a wonderful thing that is, and how dramatic that is, that the whole earth will see and know that. Matthew 24, 30 to 31, it says, then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. And so a very dramatic event, Christ's return. Talk about heaven invades, well, what the power and the glory of Christ is. He returns to this earth, and he is coming back, and we need to be ready for that. And 1 Thessalonians 5, 2, it says, for we know very well the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And some people think, oh, does that mean he's going to come secretly? No, it means he's going to come unexpectedly. And actually, the sense of that is that the sense of coming with violence. In Australia, the whole idea of a thief breaking into the house was something that was always done previously, very quietly and very secretly. However, the sad thing now in our community, we read nearly every day, at least nearly every week, we hear about these home invasions where people are breaking into people's homes and violently subduing the owners and robbing them. And really, that's the sense of this. It's like a thief coming with a violence, with a suddenness, unexpected. It tells us in Luke's gospel, it says, if the owner of the house had known that they're going to be robbed, they would have been ready. They wouldn't have allowed their house to be broken through. And so that's the sense. It's not a secret thing. It's an unexpected thing, a sudden, unexpected. And certainly that really is the point of this, that Christ's returning, he's coming back, and he's going to come in a dramatic fashion that every eye will see, every person on this earth. There won't be any questions. There won't be any wondering, oh, is Jesus come, or maybe he hasn't. And if you read Matthew 24, it says, don't people talk about rumors or whether Christ has already come and whatever. You will know when Christ comes. You will know when the Lord returns. Every eye will see, and the whole earth will be transfixed when they see the glory of God. Those in Christ, what a day of joy, what a day of liberation, freedom. What a wonderful day that we are all looking forward to. Amen? Amen. Amen. But for those who don't know him, we'll begin, as it says, there'll be a time of mourning because they missed him. They missed the opportunity. They missed the opportunity of life to come in to know Christ and therefore to know his glory. And again, when we talk about the Lord coming at faith, 2 Peter 3:10, it won't come up, but it says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. That's a noisy thief, isn't it? Unexpectedly, with a roar. And so a very dramatic event when Christ returns. And Christ is coming. He is coming. He's on the way. He will return. And so not only is it a very dramatic event in Scripture when we hear about the return of Christ, but it's something that will happen, as we said, something very sudden and something unexpectedly. Mark 13:33 says, be on your guard, be alert. You don't know when that time will come. And certainly as believers, that we certainly want to be ones that are ready expecting the return of Christ. We want to be ready for that. And we want to be mindful of that, that Christ is coming back. And certainly that should spur us on with a sense of urgency. Very easy to get caught up in the routine of life. And you get up on the Monday, you go to work, and you go through your routine, and then you come home, and maybe you watch your favorite show, and you, whatever it is that you do, whatever your routines, the routine of life can be something that can actually begin to pervade and begin to actually take over our consciousness and our awareness that the reality of Christ's impending return. And so we want to be people that are ready for when Christ comes. It will be a dramatic event, but it will be a sudden event, something that people aren't going to expect at the time. It says in Matthew 24, it says, but about the day or hour, no one knows. And I tell you what, all through history, there's been people that have predicted when the Lord's coming back. And they've looked back through Bible prophecy, and they've worked out months, years, days. And they said, Jesus is coming back on this time. And so a few faithful people all there, they all gather around on the mountain, they sell everything they have, and all they go, and they go up there, and of course, they're wrong. And it's been, even recently, just a few years ago, the world was supposed to end, the Lord was supposed to come back in April in 2011. Of course, it didn't happen, and so the person who was saying that said, oh, no, it was just like a spiritual return. The world's really going to end in October. I'll tell you what, hands up if you're alive today. Okay. Gee, we've got a few miracles working here at least as well. We're all here, aren't we? Amen? We're all here. It hasn't ended yet. It says, no one knows the day nor the hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. So don't let anyone tell you, oh, actually, we looked out and we worked out the calendar and 3 weeks tomorrow at 7 o'clock in the morning, the Lord is coming back. No one knows. And so, but we need to be expecting, because we don't know. It could be tomorrow. It could be, it's a time now. It's like 11 past. Could be at 15 past. We could have 4 minutes. What if you had 4 minutes before the Lord was coming back? What would you do in your last 4 minutes? What would you do in your last hour if you actually, the Lord was coming back in 1 hour? What would you do in that 1 hour? What if you had one day, if the Lord was coming back tomorrow at 9:30 tomorrow? Now, I don't believe he is personally, but what if he was coming back at 9:30 tomorrow? He might come at 9:30 tomorrow. What if he came back in 1 week from today? 1 week from today, you had one whole week before Jesus come back. What would you do with that 1 week? What if it was a month? What if it was only a year? What would you do with that time before Jesus came? Tell you what, if you knew Jesus was coming tomorrow, and we knew that definitively, you'd probably all sneak out the service, and you'd run to every person that you know who doesn't know Christ. Every family member, you'd be there. You'd be saying, Jesus is coming. You need to be ready. You don't want to be one who's not ready. Tell you what, you would be motivated. Amen? Yeah. Amen. If it's a week or year, whatever it was, you would use every moment. And really, that's the whole point of what the Lord is saying. We want to be ones that are living expectantly, because we don't know when the Lord is going to come. And it should change the way we live, and it should change the way we think. It's very easy to get sucked into complacency. And Peter talks about, oh, look, they've been talking about Jesus coming back, the Lord's return, and for a long time. And you go on and you read that passage, and we need to be ready for what the Lord has. We need to be ready for his return. Matthew 24, I read this as it could go on. It says, but about the day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days of the flood, people were eating and drinking and marriage and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark, right up to the last very second when the door was shut. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. And that's how it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, another left. The woman will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken, the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you don't know on what day your Lord will come. He is coming. We don't know. And so it says, therefore, because we don't know the time and don't know the hour, keep watch, because you don't know on the time when the Lord is coming. And so it certainly would motivate us. If we actually had the date, it'd actually be one or two things. If the date was 20 years from now, some of you would probably think, well, let's just relax now. Let's just put our feet up and we just relax, you know. There's plenty of time, another 20 years before the Lord comes back. And I tell you what, some Christians actually think that way even now. And it's very easy to get sucked into a complacency. We think, well, you know, the Lord's coming back. You know, I don't think he's coming tomorrow. Could be another 20 years, might not even be my lifetime. And we can become very complacent because of that. And that's what we really want to challenge, that mentality, that we are ones that don't have that mentality, thinking, oh, it's going to be so long. I want us to have the mentality that we're actually, it could be tomorrow, could be the next week, it could be in a month's time, not at the another 20, 50, 100 years. Who knows? I don't know. But we are encouraged by the scripture to be watchful and certainly to be ready. And I suppose the question that each of us want to ask ourselves, well, what am I going to be doing when the Lord returns? What will you be doing when Jesus comes? And certainly, you know, like I remember a time when in our classroom and the teacher went off and the teacher was going to be gone for a long time. And we were supposed to have somebody else come in and look after the class. The person never turned up. We thought the teacher was going to be gone basically the whole class. And so, now, I was a pretty good boy. I was doing my work. But some of them were just having like a party, you know, chucking things at each other and writing on the blackboard, all mucking around and just carrying on because they thought the teacher's not going to come back. What we didn't know is the teacher had actually gone off, but she'd gone and she was just standing there. She's looking in the window. And she was just watching everyone having a party, all the ones carrying on or whatever. Finally, somebody just at the corner of the eye saw us at the teacher and every eye saw, and the teacher's there, and she's just got this look on her face. She didn't have to say anything. Everyone, bang, bang, bang. Teacher wasn't even in the room. She's just looking through the window, and everybody's in order. But that was what the teacher, but what will you be doing when the Lord returns? What will your lifestyle be like? Will you be living a lifestyle that is compatible with the things of God? Will you be living a surrendered life when he comes? There's that story in Matthew 25, the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins, and we won't look at it, but Matthew 25:5, it says, the bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. And so because the Lord, and remember, these are ones expecting the bridegroom to come at some stage. And it says there's five wise ones and five foolish ones. The ones that were wise had extra oil. They actually had oil. The foolish ones just had enough and they didn't have enough oil to last. The bridegroom came a little bit longer than they thought and they realized, hang on, they all fell asleep. Then they woke, said, oh, hang on, we're running out of oil. Give us some of your oil. I said, okay, get your own oil. You need to have your own oil. So the foolish ones run off, try to buy oil somewhere at the late at night. And while they're out there trying to buy oil, then who comes? The bridegroom comes, and then they come back, and it's too late. Already, they're already gone off into the wedding feast. The foolish ones comes back, and the door's shut, and the word is says, "I don't know you." And what a horrible thing! The bridegroom saying, "I don't know you. I don't know you." And so they were cut out, and they were left off. They weren't ready. We want to be ones ready. What will you be doing when the Lord returns? Excuse me, Mark 13, it says this, 35 to 36. Therefore, keep watch, because you don't know when the owner of the house will come back. Remember, he owns this world. He gave the keys to Adam. He's still the owner of the house, but he gave the keys to Adam. Adam foolishly handed the keys to the devil, gave him dominion. Christ came and wrested that dominion back when the victory on the cross. It says, therefore, keep watch, because you don't know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, don't let him find you sleeping. And we don't want to be sleeping people. We don't want to be ones that are apathetic or compromising or lazy in the things of God. We want to be ones that are passionate, on fire for the things of God. We want to be ones that are stirred up and loving God, living a life for his glory, honoring him, living our life for kingdom purpose, not trying to feather our own nest, trying to build our own happiness, build our own little kingdoms, our own little empires. We want to be ones that serve the Lord with all our heart, give everything unto him. That's the kind of people we want to be, not living a life of compromise and excuses, because we're all good at making excuses. People can be very creative. We can excuse just about anything if we want to by making excuses, but we don't want to be like that. We want to be ones that are passionately on fire for the Lord, and we're not going to be ones that are sleeping. And there's actually a warning in Luke 21, and I just very quickly, have a look at this. It says, heaven and earth will pass away. And we know that when the Lord comes, you know, heaven and earth will pass away. But my words will never pass away. Amen. Be careful. Be careful. If you read the word be careful, be careful. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. Be careful. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down. Someone's heart is weighed down is when these things are, they just become all consuming, becomes the focus of your life. And it talks about three things. Dissipation talks about drunkenness and anxieties of life. And we can have these things weighing us down. And we're not immune to that. We can have these things. Dissipation means a couple of things. The dictionary definition of dissipation, it's an overindulgence in sensual pleasures, or also the other part of that is where you're just very loose and with assets and things that you have, you don't really steward those things well at all. And so basically our priorities of our life can be wrong, and we can have our priorities out of whack and out of kilter. And it's very easy to do that because we live. There's pressures in this life. There's things that come upon us, and that can weigh us down, where our priorities shift away from the things of God. Our priorities shift away from the kingdom of God, and that we find ourselves becoming one that perhaps is compromising and perhaps one that is sleepy. It warns us about that. Being weighed down with drunkenness. You might say, well, look, I don't even drink. I'm not getting weighed down with that. But maybe your own source of pleasure or search for pleasure in your own life, your own search for fulfillment in the things that you do and your hobbies and all the other things all around. Now, those things aren't bad. I'm not saying hobbies are bad. But if those things weigh you down, if they become your focus, if they become your priority, if they become the things that consume your thinking, then you need to be ready. You need to wake up. We don't want to be ones that are like that. Or the anxieties of life. Hands up if you've ever had a problem in your life. If your hand isn't up, your problem is there's something wrong with your arm or you don't have one. We all have problems in life. Amen? We all go through problems. Being a Christian is not an immunity pass from problems. You're going to go through problems. Jesus says, in this world, you will have trouble. He said that. But take heart, because I have overcome them all. So there's no free passes for problems in life. Become a Christian doesn't mean your life is going to be perfect and nothing will ever go wrong. The Bible doesn't teach that, but it tells us that Jesus is going to be with us every moment, every heartbeat, every step, everything that we do, the Lord is with us. He never leaves us or forsakes us, and he brings us through. Amen? And so we're never overcome, we're never defeated, we're never destroyed, because we have the strength and the power of the risen Christ living in our hearts. Amen. But anxieties can weigh us down. If you're going through some things, and I know people here in the church go through some pretty heavy stuff. I've gone through some pretty heavy stuff. We've all gone through some pretty heavy stuff. And the danger in that is where we can allow the anxieties of life, the pressures, the stresses, those things, to become such a point of overwhelming in our thoughts and in our focus that that's the thing that we think about. That's the thing that takes us. When you wake up in the morning, it's the first thing you think about. When you go to bed at night, it's the thing that's hanging over you. And when you're trying to sleep, it's the thing that's on your heart and mind. That's not how we're to live. And so there is that subtle temptation on that, that we can fall into that, allowing the anxieties of life to overwhelm us. And if we allow that, then I tell you what, you're not going to be one living expecting Christ's return. You're going to be dreading the next day and dreading this problem. And that problem becomes big. And as the problem gets big, God seems to become smaller, but it's the other way around. As God gets bigger, as we, in our eyes and our focus is on him, the problem diminishes, it gets smaller. And so we've got to watch that, because it's very easy to allow our problems to consume us. We end up taking our eyes off Christ and allowing those things to dictate our life and to dictate our thoughts. And so we've got to be very, very careful. It says, be careful, be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down. And maybe you've allowed that. And the good thing is that when the Lord tells us something, he warns us of something or reminds us of something, it's not to bring us down and it's not to condemn us, but it's to release us and to liberate us. And maybe if you're one that is just consumed with those things, I pray this day that the Lord will touch your heart. No, I'm not going to be weighed down with that. I serve the risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is coming back. And he is coming back for you, he's coming back for me, and I want to be ready for that time, and I want to live with that joyful expectancy in my heart. But as I said before, what are you going to be doing when Christ returns? Areas of sin and compromise, let's just deal with them. Can you imagine that when the Lord came back and you're doing something, you know, you're down at the pokies or something, and Jesus comes back, and they're like, oh, sorry, Lord, how would you feel? Just get rid of that. Cut it off. Deal with it. Bring it to the Lord. He'll give you the grace to do it. You might not have the self-control and the discipline, but he'll give you by the power of the Spirit the ability to cut that off. You don't want to be doing that. I was telling Pastor Alan, actually, we went, took him to the city on Tuesday, and we parked in the Crown car park there. We didn't go into the casino. I just felt guilty being in the Crown car park, to be honest. But it reminded me of a story of when... But back in the church that I came from, which was Springvale, which became Heaviness, now called Kingston, but there was a somebody there, it was actually two people, they were looking to plant a church together. And, you know, they were talking about it, they shared the heart with the oversight, and they were all just praying that through. Anyway, one day when Pastor Ray and his wife Margaret, they were on holidays in Tasmania, and it's just when they just opened the new casino. Now, they were staying across the road from it in this hotel. They didn't even realise where it was. And they had some cheap meals in there, very cheap meals. And so they went across there and had a meal there. And then as they're walking past, they sort of wandered past this area and they found themselves, because they're not familiar with it, in this area, this gaming room. And so let's get out of here. They want to walk through. Anyway, out of the corner of their eye, who do they spot? But at the table, now I can't remember whether it was dice or cards or whatever it was this guy who wanted to plant a church. Now, they didn't say anything. All they did is they just walked up and they just stood behind him. Now, apparently it's illegal to do that. You're not allowed to hang around and stand there. So they just stood there. Anyway, this guy's all so absorbed in what he's doing and whatever. He's just focuses, bang, he's taken over his life and he's doing that. And all of a sudden he just, for whatever, he just turns around and he sees Pastor Ray and Margaret standing there and he just about dies on the spot, just about has a heart attack. Because here's his senior pastor standing there, and what's he doing right in the middle of that? Now, by the way, he didn't end up planting the church, by the way. But just imagine how he would have felt in that. But just imagine if Jesus had to come back. So, sorry, Jesus, we want to make sure our life is lined up, and we're growing. Now, remember, we're all growing. None of us are perfect. None of us have made it yet. We're all on a journey, and the Lord is gracious, and he's faithful to forgive us if we fall, if we confess our unrighteousness before him. He's faithful and just to forgive us. He's a gracious God. But again, maybe we want to align our life, because when the Lord comes, I'd rather be worshipping him, amen? I'd rather have a heart as for him and honouring him. Now, that may be why you're doing the dishes. It might not mean that you're at a prayer meeting, but maybe you're doing the dishes. Maybe you're at work. Well, maybe you're driving, but you've got the Lord on your heart. You're loving him. And your focus is on him. And what a wonderful thing that will be to be one that has such a heart when the Lord comes. Amen? Amen. But again, my challenge really comes back to if you had a week or a day, it would be really be, you'd want to get in there and get into those relatives, get into your neighbors, get into your friends, get into your workmates and tell them that, look, Jesus is coming. I'm going to be ready. I want you to be ready. I don't want you not to be ready. You know, this is too important. This is a climactic event of human history. Every eye will see the Lord comes down with power and glory and majesty. You don't want him to be one of the ones that just warning, oh no. You want the ones to be exhilarated and joyful, coming to meet my Savior, my Lord and my King, and the joy and the radiance of that to be bursting forth from their heart and their life. That's what we want for them. Says in 2 Peter chapter 3, and that's a great passage if you want to read 2 Peter chapter 3. It talks about eagerly waiting and anticipating the coming of the Lord. But it says, he is patient with you, not waiting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's the Lord's heart. And it talks about hastening the coming of the kingdom of God, hastening of Christ's return. The only way to do that is to lead people to Christ. But he's wanting everyone to come. He doesn't want anyone to perish. That's the Lord's heart. And I pray that we grab a heart of that, that we are waiting eagerly, expecting the Lord's return. And because of that, we align our lifestyle because we want to be what we're doing when the Lord returns. We want to be one. You know, you know where you're going. You're not hard for those who don't know him. You've given your life to Christ. You know, you know where you're going. You're not fearful of the return of the Lord because you've given your life to Christ. You're not scared of dying because you know where you will go. You know that with 100% certainty. You're not one that lives with, oh, maybe I'm good enough, or maybe I know, maybe, oh, my good. You don't get caught up in that nonsense. You know for sure because you've got Christ in your life. And I praise God for that. But if that's you today, you know Christ. You know those who don't know Christ. Let's have some sort of a sense of urgency. We don't know when the Lord's going to come back. We don't want to be sleeping. We want to be alert. We want to be ready. And certainly we want to be reaching out to those who know him, they who don't know him. And finally, 1 John 2:28 says, "And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming." And if you don't know Christ today, that when the Lord comes and I'm not really confident and unashamed, I'm probably going to be running for cover. If that's you today, you haven't surrendered your life to Christ. That human event in human history where Christ came down, the Lord came down in human form, God became flesh, fully God, fully man. And as he went to the cross and died on the cross, took your sin and my sin, the punishment that we deserve, because we know we all deserve it, we're honest. We're not perfect. We don't meet God's standard of holiness and perfection. But through Christ, who dealt with sin on the cross, and he washes us clean by his blood, and then gives us the promise of eternal life through his resurrection, fills us with his Holy Spirit, and gives us the promise of eternal life with him. We can be confident. If you're not confident, don't go home not confident. Because I tell you what, Jesus is coming. Now, it might be in another 5 minutes. I don't know. Might be in another 5 days. Might be 5 months. Might be 5 years. I have no idea when the Lord is coming back. But I want to be ready. And if you're not ready, you know I am not ready. But I want to be ready. Then don't go home not ready. Today, let this be the day you say, yeah, I'm ready. But for those of us who know Christ, we want to live a life where we're not going to be found sleeping, but we're going to have the joyful expectation of Christ's return. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. I want to pray for us this morning. And if you need prayer today, it's our custom just to invite people to come forward for prayer. We'd love to pray with you. Just come and stand over on the side there. If you don't know Christ and you don't want to be one of the ones that, you want to be one of the ones that, yes, you want to know Christ, then come and we'd love to pray with you that you might receive Christ today. But Father, we just thank you, Lord, that there is the promise of Scripture of your return. Lord, we know that you are coming, Lord. The Scripture is so very clear of that, Lord. And so, Father, we do have that joy in our hearts. Lord, we want to be ones, Lord, that are not weighed down by this life, but, Lord, to have that joyful expectation, Lord, that the kingdom is our focus. You are our focus above all things, Lord. And, Lord, we want to live such a life as that, Father. Lord, we want to be diligent about, Lord, just sharing our faith, Lord, letting people know, because we don't know how long this world has, Lord. We don't know how long it is before you return. And so, Father, I pray that you stir our hearts, Lord, with a sense of urgency to be about the task of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And, Father, again, for anyone who doesn't know you, Father, I pray, Lord, that you're ready to receive them. They just have to humbly come and say, yeah, I need you. And, Lord, you're ready to pour your love and your grace and your forgiveness upon them, to blanket them in love, Lord, like they've never known or experienced before. And, Lord, to set them free of everything that will try to hold them back. So, Father, we just thank you for that. And, Lord, I pray, Lord, that come, Lord, even as the book of Revelation ends with, come soon, Lord, come, Lord. And our prayer is, come, Lord, we're ready, Lord. We want to see you, Lord. And, Lord, we want our family members and our friends also to be ready. But, Lord, we give you all glory and all honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.